With roughly 1 billion people in the world currently suffering from hunger and food insecurity, 50 million of whom live here in the United States, to speak of an impending crisis is to completely ignore the elephant in the room. Despite decades of work by international food aid and relief programs, the World Food Program of the United Nations states that in 2013, hunger is still the number one health risk worldwide, claiming the lives of more people each year than AIDS, malaria, and tuberculosis combined. This phenomenon is truly frightening. As global food prices approach and exceed all-time highs, we must acknowledge that hunger and malnutrition are usually symptoms of larger issues of injustice. And as Christians, we must consider how we are called to engage missionally in the face of this reality. Secular society is divided on how to go about tackling the ominous issues of hunger and impoverishment throughout the world. But the church, I believe, is called to be a unifying force, as well as a prophetic voice speaking out on behalf of all of God's creation. Whew! Who feels overwhelmed? Now, I would argue that there are three kinds of overwhelmed. One is when there's just too much to do and not enough time to do it. Some of us remember exam week in high school or college, that sense of doom that moves in like London fog when you look at the three books you haven't yet read, the 10-page paper that's due, and the recognition that you have to be out of your apartment 24 hours after your last test. There's that kind of overload when the best you can do is to keep the coffee pot going, catch a nap when you can, and take the books one page at a time and the papers one word at a time. You know that this too will pass and that you'll get a shower next Tuesday. Meanwhile, you just do what has to be done. Now, there's another kind of overwhelmed that's related, but just the overload of living in the 21st century. Too much technology, too much information, too many choices, too much news, and you feel like you're not in control of any of it. For that, you just need to go to bed early with a cup of chamomile tea and a good book. Keep the TV and the computer turned off for at least 24 hours, and just say, enough is enough. You do what you need to do. And then there's that emotional overwhelmed that can come in moments of great joy, but most often comes with grief and loss or other kinds of tragedy. Those moments when you feel like your universe has been ripped apart, leaving this gaping void that's waiting to just swallow you up. It's the overwhelm that comes after life's traumas. The traumas that divide time into the before and after. It's the death of a partner or a child. The fire, the flood, Superstorm Sandy, or the bombings in Boston. What do you do? You take the next step, the next breath. You do the most mundane, habitual things you can find to do to get you from 1 minute to the next. You make a sandwich, wipe the counter, walk the dog, sort through the junk mail. You wash a load of laundry, feed the cat. Anything that doesn't require mental or emotional energy. One step at a time, 1 minute at a time, as you wait for things to begin to come back into focus. I'm going fishing, Peter says. Okay, we'll come along too, his friends say. And there they sat in a boat all night, fishing for nothing. And it doesn't really matter if they caught anything. They're fishermen, after all. This is what they do. Some days or weeks after the awfulness of the trial and the crucifixion, even after some of them have again experienced Jesus' presence, which both excited and puzzled them, their world was still shaky. And no doubt the disciples were still working through feeling completely overwhelmed. 3 years of being on the road with Jesus and now it's over? That's it? What in the world do we do now? They go fishing. They can still work those nets with their eyes closed and one hand tied behind their back. Cast the net, breathe, remember. Pull in the net, breathe. And then it's sunlight, and off in the distance, a campfire flickers on the beach. The stranger stoking the fire calls out, "Hey, try putting your net over there." Eyes roll, as they had been out all night and caught nothing, you'll recall. But nets are cast. Then suddenly, there are more fish than they can count, flicking their tails and flopping around in those nets. At this point, Peter looks around and thinks to himself, "Wait a minute. Stuff like this only happens when Jesus is. Could it be?" And without a second thought, he's in the water and splashing his way onto the beach. The closing scene around the fire is a conversation in which the resurrected Christ reminds Peter, three times for emphasis, that to truly love him is to feed his sheep. To be sure, Jesus uses this metaphor to stress the importance of taking care of those whom God has entrusted to them. It's no coincidence that the most appropriate and powerful image to convey the deep care and concern of God for God's children is that of keeping them well fed. Not go build a building, or write a book, or form a task force, or develop a strategic plan. Just feed my sheep. Don't count them, don't exploit them, don't lecture them or look down upon them. Feed them. Now, the last time Jesus talked about his sheep, detailed earlier in John's Gospel, he was eager for us to know that not all the sheep are like us. "I have many sheep that are not of this particular fold," he tells us. Well, we don't have to make sure that all of them are fed, do we? Feed my sheep. Okay, but what do you mean by feed? Food? Spiritual nourishment? Truth and justice? Yes. Feed my sheep. Apparently, God isn't finished yet, and neither are we, because there are still plenty of sheep that need feeding. And to demonstrate our love as Christ's followers, we are likewise called to ensure that all might enjoy the physical sustenance of having enough to eat, as well as the fullness of life and livelihood that result from just food systems. It's within this context that the Red Uniendo Manos El Salvador, the Joining Hands Network of El Salvador, your mission partner, is engaged in a global ministry working to address the root causes of poverty and hunger. Joining Hands empowers U.S. Christians in partnership with global partners to speak truth to power and advocate for our faith and belief that all people have the right to the abundant life that God intends. This initiative of the Presbyterian Hunger Program began in 2000 and is now in operation in 9 countries on 3 continents, in mutual partnership with women and men across the United States representing 8 presbyteries of the PCUSA, and you're a part of it. Rooted in the radical life and message of Jesus Christ and the example of unity in the early Christian communities, we focused first on cultivating relationships, on constructing consciousness and solidarity through mutual interactions. In this way, community development transcends into the work of transformation, in effect, kingdom building. And in order to work collectively with women, men, youth, children, indigenous peoples, international development workers, clergy and laity from a variety of Christian denominations, as well as people of other faiths throughout El Salvador, and to help them feel connected to sisters and brothers, Presbyterians here in North America, Joining Hands strives to foster an environment that celebrates the diversity of God's creation and rejoices in the creativity focused toward a common goal on earth as it is in heaven. Now, my role in all of this is that of international mission co-worker. And you may be asking yourselves, but what is a mission co-worker exactly? I mean, what does a mission co-worker do? Well, maybe my job title could shed a little light on the subject. Companionship facilitator. Nope. Still not really clear, is it? So thinking about companionship facilitation, I'm reminded of a story of a boy who is asked by his mother to run an errand. Buy some milk and come straight home, were the instructions. When the boy finally returns, much later than expected, he's quick to assure his mother that he's okay. But on his way home, he encountered a friend whose bike had broken down. Relieved, the mother asks, "Were you able to help her fix her bike?" "No," the boy replied. "I stopped to help her cry." Mission co-workers wear many hats. Some are teachers in schools, some are nurses in clinics, pastors in churches. But as I hope this short story illustrates, our primary role in mission is to accompany, to come alongside, to be a companion. Sometimes when there is little more to do than to simply help cry. We build relationships, raise awareness, create community, foster communication. And I serve as a resource and a bridge for both communities, El Salvador, U.S., with the hope that people might engage with one another locally and globally as servants of God's justice. Clearly, 2,000 years later, we're still working out all the implications of the gospel message that gets summed up in this final chapter of John. The holy and loving one who came to dwell with us in the person of Jesus can be anywhere. Jesus is anywhere and everywhere and wants us to be about the work of tending his sheep. The risen one, the word of God that speaks creation into being and becomes embodied in this world, comes roaring into our present with instructions to us about how God's kingdom is going to take shape. We see that the one whom the system killed is not going away. We see him in the stranger, in the immigrant, in the lost and vulnerable ones, in the one that smiles at you from across the way. We see him in the ordinary moments of our lives. Even in those moments when the darkness seems to choke out the light. He's present at the table, in the operating room, in the funeral home. Breathe, fold the laundry, get the mail, remember. Look, listen. He's there. There's not a millisecond or a molecule that does not contain that resurrected life. He comes to us in every prayer that is uttered, every casserole that is baked, every letter that is written. He comes in every seed that is sown, and all that he asks is that we dedicate our lives to the feeding of his sheep. To do the work of the kingdom, feeding, clothing, praying, visiting, forgiving, loving, reconciling, binding up, cradling, sharing, challenging this world that God loves, challenging this world into wholeness. Jesus called the disciples and said, "Come, eat breakfast." He calls to us too. We hear the voice of Jesus instructing us to give of ourselves, to become vulnerable and available to the world around us, trusting in God's promise of abundance. But we are easily overwhelmed, and we wonder, are we enough? Do we really have what it takes? My prayer is that God's Spirit would fill us to overflowing, empowering us to share all that we are and all that we have with others, until every wanting heart, mind, stomach, and soul be satisfied. One task at a time, one day at a time, until all the sheep are fed. Amen. Amen.